Thank you very much for this morning, for preparing for us. Even though it's such a special day for you, you still must do the Lord's work. It's important. I'd just like to just pray quickly in the service. Hey Lord, thank you so much for your children, for your servants, Lord, that we have such willing people and willing hands to raise them, to stand up and to serve you, and to try to do as we try our best to further your kingdom, because we can't really do it, Lord. It's all through you. So, Lord, I just surrender your child to you. Speak through her and open the eyes of our hearts that we may listen and we may learn more and more about you and your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Have fun, Granny.
Thanks, man. Right, as Luke said, it's a special day for me, and I just want to praise the Lord for the time he's given us together, and also for the opportunity of just sharing with you all. I know we're thin on the ground this morning. I'd just like us to remember this morning Dave, who is lying in hospital, struggling with his chest, coughing, and the doctors can't find out why. So I'll just ask you to remember Dave Pohl in your prayers, and also Jane, his wife, as she, I'm sure, is anxious at this time about her husband's health. Lord, I just ask you to be with Dave, to be with the doctors who are treating him, that they can restore him through you to full health. Lord, he's a rock in this church of ours. He's a dear, very special man to us, and I just pray, Lord, your hand on him, please. And also remember Selena, who's also can't be with us this morning. She's also struggling to breathe. Lord, I also ask that you still any anxiety in her heart that is causing her to struggle at this time. And I think of others too, Lord, who at this time are feeling lonely and feeling sad and perhaps feeling downhearted after the highs of possibly of Christmas. But I just ask you, Lord, to hear the cries of our hearts for all those we love and care for. And so I ask you, Lord, to bless the words of my mouth that they may be pleasing to you and bring honor and glory to your name. So this morning the Lord told me, to speak about life after Christmas. Now, Christmas for most people is a high point. It's all the hype beforehand, the preparations, the what are we going to eat and what do I buy for this one, and all the preparations and the hoo-ha that goes before, and then Christmas comes and poof, just like that, it's gone. And here we are, possibly on a bit of a downslope after Christmas. I don't know. I don't know if you feel like that. I don't, but a lot of people do. And so I want to encourage you this morning to realize that life after Christmas is not about life after December the 25th. It's life after believing and receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. That is what Christmas is. Many will say, as I did last Wednesday when I said a few words to you, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But many don't think about their plans after Christmas and New Year. Do any of our New Year plans, I won't say resolutions, do any of our New Year plans include Jesus? I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 2, a very familiar passage, but it's relevant to what I need to say to you this morning. So from Luke chapter 2, verses 16 to 24. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed to the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, isn't it amazing that over 700 years before it happened, God spoke through the prophets about Christmas? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And so, just to recap, what is Christmas? Christmas is the word Christ Mass. Now, Mass is a celebration. In some of the high formal churches, they celebrate Mass every week. And the word Mass means a celebration. So, Christmas is a celebration of Christ, of who he is, of what he's done, and what he will do for us. So Christ's death for man's sins, this is the remembrance of Christmas. The Messiah dying and rising up from the grave to forgive people and give them an eternal life of joy. Isn't that something to hope for? An eternal life of joy. And no one will actually be surprised when Jesus Christ returns to earth to judge the living and the dead, because God will tell everyone about Christmas. Many will be in shock because they refused to believe Jesus when they were told. Now, you have heard. Do you believe? Now that Christmas is behind us and the new year beckons, let's look at how the people of the first Christmas can help us in our planning for the coming year or years. Firstly, what did the shepherds do? If we look at verse 17 of what we've just read, it says, "Now when they," who are the shepherds, "when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." So the shepherds must have recognized and believed in Jesus because they spread the word. They told everyone they met that Jesus, the King and Savior, had been born. They also glorified and praised God. What did Mary do? Look at verse 19. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, mothers, of course, will treasure many things about their children. But Mary not only treasured these things, she pondered them. Now, what does it mean to ponder? Sounds like a heavy word, doesn't it? Ponder. And it is a heavy thing to do. It means to think seriously, gravely, intently about things. To be quiet and to just mull over an issue. You ponder it. Pondering takes time. And that is what Mary did. She had to think about a lot of serious stuff after what the angel had told her. And she was probably realizing the magnitude of the task she'd been given. So Mary treasured everything about Jesus and somehow made sense of it all. Do you think Mary really believed that Jesus was the Son of God? Must have been a very difficult thing for her to come to terms with. But remember her actions at the wedding in Cana. She recognized Jesus then. And Mary was there at the foot of the cross on which her son was crucified. She also saw him after his resurrection. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, where was Mary? Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 tells us very clearly, during an upper room prayer meeting. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, Joseph, along with John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Understand that Mary is in heaven not because she bore the baby Jesus, but because she treasured Jesus. She pondered about it all and believed in him as God and her Savior. And then thirdly, what did Joseph do? We don't hear much about Joseph in the Bible, but I'm sure he's a central figure in all of this. I know he is. So Jesus, along with Mary, did as the angels told them and named him Jesus. So what did Joseph do? He obeyed. And after this miraculous encounter, what did they all do? They went back to their normal lives. The shepherds carried on shepherding. Mary carried on being a mother. And Joseph carried on being a carpenter, providing for his family. So how do we apply these biblical principles to our lives today? We go out into our normal lives, do our normal jobs, our normal chores. That doesn't stop us from celebrating Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, is Christmas just a date on the calendar? Or do we carry Christmas in our hearts? If the greatest gift to people is being saved from their sins through Jesus Christ, we should be like the shepherds, praising and glorifying God. We should be like Mary, treasuring Jesus in our hearts. We should be like Joseph, obeying God. So if we now call ourselves Christians, let us examine what it means to be a Christian. It is a person who enjoys now a real relationship with God through Jesus that they do not deserve. Christianity is referred to as a religion. But what is a religion? A religion is a path you try to follow and hope that when you get to judgment, you've done enough for God to accept you. Isn't that right? That is religion. That is not Christianity. Christianity is revolutionary because it tells us we can't make it that way. Remember, good people don't go to heaven. Believers go to heaven. We can't earn God's love and forgiveness, but through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and our unwavering trust in him, God has made a way for us to reach him. Now, we live in a merit-based society, don't we? It's what we're taught in this life. Go to university, get a degree, but you're not guaranteed to get that degree. You have to earn it. You work. Do you want a promotion or an increase? You must earn it. It doesn't come without merit. God's love cannot be earned. We only get it through trust and obedience. There's a lovely illustration of this by a man called John Lennox, who's a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. And he tells a lovely story of how he met how he met a young lady while at Cambridge University. He thought she might make a good wife, So he bought her a cookbook. He said to her, in this book are various laws on how to make an apple cake, which is my favorite. So if you follow these laws pretty well, nearly 100% of the time, for the next 40 years, I'll accept you. Otherwise, you can go back to your mother. Now, you might laugh at this story, but that is what religion is. Following laws your whole life. And if you don't get it right, off you go. Would you insult a fellow human being by telling them that your acceptance of them depends on their performance? That's exactly what religions do. So let's take a quick look at what we as followers of Christ believe. Giving control of your life over to Christ, trusting Him to lead you, having a personal relationship with Him, and that means spending quality time with Him, talking and listening for His Holy Spirit to guide you. Jesus is our Messiah, a Hebrew word meaning Savior or Deliverer, anointed by God. We know that we have no merit in God's eyes. We cannot earn our entry pass into heaven. We can only receive it through God's grace and our complete submission to Jesus' will in our lives. Dependence on Jesus involves holding your life together and giving it purpose. Does your life, as you face the new year, have purpose? Now, Luke's been giving us insights recently on Noah and the ark. And in these teachings, we can understand that Jesus is our ark, our lifeboat. He is our only lifeline to a joyous and glorious eternity. Now, I'd like to try and explain this or illustrate this from a personal experience of mine. When Luke finished school, he spent a year at Victoria Falls with his cousin, who ran a whitewater rafting company. So Luke became a river guide, taking tourists down the Zambezi River over the notorious rapids, if you've ever been there. Now, Flocky and I visited him there and were taken on a whitewater rafting trip. Now, listen, I'm no adrenaline junkie, and I'm not very confident in water activities, even though I surfed as a teenager, but you know, when you're a teenager, you think you're invincible and you can do it all. And I was not afraid of the water, although I'm not a competent swimmer. Anyway, I was assured by my nephew and by my son that I'd be just fine. I was in good hands. So I trusted them. So off we went, life jacketed and helmeted, in a red rubber dinghy with a rope stretched around the top to hang on to if things got a bit hairy. By the way, those rapids, all 18 of them, have names, which I soon discovered were very appropriate. And they didn't fill me with any sense of ease. Names like Stairway to Heaven, The Boiling Pot, Between Two Worlds, and then the last and biggest rapid, the hairiest rapid ever, called Oblivion. So, I was just beginning to enjoy things. I thought things were going quite smoothly. The first few rapids we went over were not too, you know, frightening. I hung on for dear life, but we got through them, and I was just starting to enjoy things when we got to rapid number 8, called the Devil's Toilet Bowl, for obvious reasons. Then the inevitable happened. The raft capsized in the huge wall of water thrown up in that treacherous rapid, and we were all hurled into the turbulent mass of water, being wildly tossed around in the current. Just imagine my fear. Me, who's not too confident in water at the best of times, I gripped so tight onto that guide rope. I knew that was my only hope of survival, and if I let go, I would be a goner. The force of the water ripped my right hand off the rope, but my weaker left hand held tight as I struggled underwater not to be swept down the river. I held my breath and soon came up in calmer water below the rapid, but I was underneath the upturned raft, so I came up into a bubble. Flocky was screaming out for me as he couldn't find me, but when I popped up again on the other side of the raft, he nearly wept with relief. That guide rope saved me, and for me, to today still, it is a picture of the lifeline Jesus is to me, holding me and keeping me from being swallowed up by the whirlpools of this world. So as I conclude, I ask you to please ponder on your relationship with Jesus. Lean on him for guidance in the new year and make a commitment to live a life with the gift of Jesus in your heart. May this be the only New Year's resolution you make. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you that you remind us that Christmas is not a day, it is an event that we carry every day in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And in that love, you give us grace. You are merciful, quick to forgive. But we need to trust you and lean on you and be guided by you in all we do. So, Lord, I ask you to bless each one in this room and those of our number who can't be here today. Be in our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts to you as we sang earlier. And as New Year's Day approaches on Wednesday, let us remember these words, Lord, that may our relationship with you be the only New Year's resolution we make. For all the others are meaningless. It is you and you alone that is of any importance. You and you alone, Lord, are everything. So hear our prayer, Father, as we commit ourselves, our lives, and the new year to you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Granny. That was awesome. Yeah, so our last service for the year, like I said, it's been quite a wonderful year. It really, really has, a year of, I think, incredible growth for a lot of us. And it gives the year that we're going into, I think we can sigh a little bit less with the stress of going into this new year, because we have our guide rope. We have hope, and, you know, I know the Lord has instilled a lot of grace in us. And I urge you all just to take the next few days to ponder, to really think about the year that is ahead of us. I always get to this time of year and everyone's grateful to have leave. But I always find as we get closer to New Year's, it starts sort of the anxiety in a way. Not anxiety, but you know what I mean. Like, it starts to wind you up a little bit. You know, you take a few days to relax, and then you start thinking about what needs to be done for the year, and your mind goes into overdrive a little bit. But I urge you all just to take some time, be quiet, be still. Think about the glorious things that are to come in this year. It is going to be a big year, just as 2024 was. Look at the state that the world was in 2024. Wars and rumors of wars. Look at what was overcome. Look at the revolutions, the Christian revolutions that happened in the Middle East, in Iran, the hotbed of Islam, and the amount of people that have turned to Jesus. Look at America, the revolution that's happening in so many of the universities, with so many of the young people that have realized that the way forward is not through capitalism. It's not for treading on your fellow man to get one up in the ladder. It's about Jesus, because we need him. Because salvation goes so much further than tomorrow. It goes through eternity. And in these little bodies of ours that we know are weak, That is all we really need. We need the promise of not tomorrow, but we need a promise of the future. And the only promise we are ever given through anything is the promise of Jesus. So bless you all. Thank you for being here this morning. Please stay and have some coffee with us. If there's anybody who needs to chat about anything, we'll be up at the front here for a bit. The numbers are up on the board at the back if anybody needs them to message us. If anybody needs any prayer, you don't feel comfortable coming up to the front, message one of us. We've got a very strong prayer group that goes. We welcome it. It's lovely to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters. So have a blessed day. Have a wonderful new year. And we'll see you all soon. Thank you.